I gotta be honest with you, I love everything that goes into this day, the start of spring, even though it's a little chilly outside this morning. Easter kind of signifies the start of a new season. We have new outfits on. And yes, I love those Easter baskets filled with my favorite candy. Chocolate Easter eggs and a little bit of chewy candy on the side. Because Easter represents the most powerful event that has ever occurred in all of history. An event of such magnitude that our present and our future depends upon it. We talk about the gospel this morning. Do you realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the gospel? It completed what Jesus Christ came to do. And I want to talk to you about that word gospel today. Paul said, I come to you declaring the gospel. It's mentioned 100 times in the Bible, that word gospel is. It's often referred to as meaning the good news. We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We reference it as the good news of Jesus Christ. And the most important thing in my life and in your life today is what we do with that word gospel. How are we going to respond to the gospel? And the issue, the sad issue today, is that many people have no clue of what it even means. That's what I want to try to help you with this morning. Why do we get all of excited about Easter and the resurrection and all that goes into it? It's because of the gospel. It's because it fulfills the gospel. And you and I, not only you and I, but everyone who has ever lived needs to understand what the gospel means. And you have a decision to make. A decision of whether or not I'm going to accept the gospel, believe the gospel, and make the gospel a part of my life. God used a man named Paul to write these words, which we read today here in 1 Corinthians 15. And as Paul begins writing, he starts by saying, I declare unto you the gospel. So I want to answer three questions one might have about the gospel today. Here's the first question. What is the gospel and why is it necessary? What is the gospel? This, my friend, is the gospel defined. The gospel defined. What is the gospel? Well, he shares that with us in these verses. Three things he mentions. We see the first one in verse number 3. Would you write this one down in your notes? What is the gospel? Number 1, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Look at verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul says, I want to declare unto you the gospel. In other words, I want to define what the gospel is. The gospel defined. How do we define the gospel? Well, it begins with Christ dying for our sins. Now, listen, every man is guilty of sin. You may not realize it this morning, but you are guilty before God because you were born into this world a sinner. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. It's in your nature. We all lean toward sinning against God and breaking God's law. And the problem with that is that sin demands a price. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man. Who was that one man? That was the man Adam, the first man ever created, the first man to have ever lived. That one man Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every man has sinned, and there is a payment for that sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin demands a price. And according to the scriptures, that price is death. Now here's the implication to your life and mine. Every man, because of our sin, would pay the price of that sin. Unless there was one who would come who had never sinned. never broken God's law, never did a bad deed, spoke a bad word, or said or thought a bad thought. There's only one way that you and I do not have to pay the price. And that is if one who was willing, perfectly willing, to come and pay the price for you and me in order that our sins could be forgiven. And there's only one who could do that. His name is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. There's only one who could redeem sin. There's only one who could die for sin. There's only one who has the power and ability to erase and forgive all sin. It is the man, Jesus Christ. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's the sinless Son of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." What is the gospel? The gospel is this: I was born a sinner. I have to go to hell unless somebody dies for my sin, unless somebody pays the price. Jesus Christ did that. He willingly did that. Listen, we get our theology, our doctrine, and our beliefs from the Bible. From the Bible, God's word. Sometimes there are songs and lyrics within musical presentations that do not accurately portray what Christ did for you and I. There's one song that goes like this: God searched through heaven, trying to find one who would willing to go. Is this if God walked the streets of gold and said, "Listen, there's men and women down there dying and going to hell. Do I have anybody willing to go?" Listen, that's not how it went down. I didn't go through heaven searching for one willing. There was already one prepared and willing to go. It was God himself, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ died for my sin. He died for you. He died for me. What is the gospel? This is where it begins. Christ died for our sins. But it doesn't end there. If it ended there, why are we here? If it ended there, you might as well be a Muslim. You might as well be a Buddhist. You might as well be a Hindu. Because if it ended with Christ dying, then we're no different than any other religion in the world. It didn't end there. As a matter of fact, Paul continues to define the gospel in verse 4 to say not only did Christ die for our sins, but number 2, he was buried. He was buried. Look at verse 4. "And that he was buried." In John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, we read where Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus Christ and placed him in a tomb. He died on the cross at Calvary, and they took him down from the cross. He was not unconscious. He was not passed out. He was not sleeping. The Bible says he was dead. And they placed the dead body of Jesus in a tomb just like any other dead body in this world. It had to be done. It was the fulfillment of Christ's own teaching, who said in Matthew chapter 12, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." What was he doing as a dead man for 3 days and 3 nights? He was bearing our sin. He was taking our judgment. He was suffering our punishment. He was living our hell. You know why believers in Jesus Christ don't have to worry about hell? Because Jesus did it for us. And those who put their faith in the gospel in Jesus Christ will never have to experience hell. Why? For 3 days and 3 nights, the buried Christ experienced hell for all of mankind. He was buried. He died for our sins. What is the gospel? Well, here's the third definition of the gospel. We see it in verse 4. Not only did Christ die for our sins, not only was he buried, number 3, he rose again the third day. He rose again the third day. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul said, I'm declaring unto you the gospel. I want to define what the gospel is. And maybe that's your question this morning. What is the gospel? Why is it necessary? The gospel is this. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. You see, the cross and the tomb are both significant. For at the cross, he paid my price. Listen to me. At the cross, he paid my price. We're going to reflect on that price tonight in our communion service, as we will nail sins to this cross right here. At the cross, he paid my price. At the tomb, he gave me life. That's why both of them are significant. At the cross, he paid my price. At the tomb, when he rose again, he gave me life. Life that I can have, because life that he lives. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. The gospel is Christ rising again. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Again, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 55, Paul writes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, we can have victory because of the gospel. We can have victory because Christ died. We can live in victory because he rose again the third day. The gospel defined. What is the gospel? What do we mean by that? What's such good news about it? He died for our sins. He was buried. He took my punishment. He rose again on the third day, and his resurrection gives me life. That's the gospel defined. But we also see, secondly, the gospel validated, which is the second question we might have. The first question is, what is the gospel? The second question is, how do I know it's really true? How do I know it's really true? The gospel validated. We see the gospel defined. What is the gospel? Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. The gospel validated. How do I know it's true? That's the heart of this passage here in chapter 15. For there was a question among the Corinthian people about the validity of the resurrection. Is it true? Well, we hear what you're saying, Paul. Yeah, we understand that we're sinners, that Christ died for us, that he was buried and that he rose again. But did that really happen? And how can we really be sure that happened, Paul? I mean, with all these different religions and faiths and beliefs, how do we know that we have the right one? They were not only asking the question, what is the gospel? They were asking the question, how do I know? How do I know that it's really true? And Paul answers those questions. He gives us in this passage three proofs of the gospel's truth. Here's the first one found in verse 3 and 4. Number 1, the proof of Scripture. The proof of Scripture. Twice he uses the phrase in verse 3 and 4, according to the scripture. Look at it again in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Notice this, according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Twice Paul emphasizes the proof of the word of God, the proof of the Bible, the proof of the scriptures. How do we know the gospel is true? The proof of the scriptures. How do we know that he died? The scriptures say that he died. How do we know that he rose again? The scriptures say that he rose again. You say, well, why is that so much of a fact of proof in our lives? Because the Bible teaches us that God's word is the infallible truth of God. The Bible is God's infallible truth. Listen, Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, thy word is truth. Listen, it is not true because we believe it. It is true because it is truth. Whether you believe what this book says or not, it is the infallible word of truth. Jesus said, God, your word is truth. Over and over again, the Bible is referred to in Scripture as the word of truth. In the Psalms chapter 119, verse 60, the Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. He says, every part of your book is the truth of God. That's how we know the gospel is true, because the Bible is true, because the scriptures of the Word of God are the infallible truth of God. And because the Bible is true, we know that everything contained within it is true. Even the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. How do I know it's true? The proof of the Bible. And I want to help you this morning. Because we cannot experience the gift of salvation until we accept his word as truth. You can't come to Calvary until you first come to the truth of God's word. There's no point in approaching the tomb if you doubt whether or not this book is the word of God. This is where it all begins. Not with an emotional experience, not with just the symbol of a wooden cross. It begins by saying, I believe his word is true. I believe the scriptures are validated. I believe everything within that book is the word of God. And when you believe the Bible is the word of God, you will have no problem believing that I am a sinner and that Christ died for me, that he was buried and rose again, and I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. The proof of the scriptures. That's not the only proof that we have. He says, secondly, we have the proof of many eyewitnesses. We have the proof of many eyewitnesses. Look at verse number 5. And that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also. In these verses, we are assured that the resurrection of Christ was not a deception or an hallucination. We're aware of that because there were hundreds who saw him alive after his death. After his death. Paul mentions that Peter saw him. Then the remainder of the 12 disciples saw him. Even his half-brother James saw him. By the way, let me add an additional note here. This is what caused James to believe that Christ was the Messiah. The resurrection. James, the brother of Jesus, was an unbeliever until he died and rose again. Think about that. What a wonderful proof that he really was the Son of God, because the one that lived with him, the one that grew up with him, the one that shared beds with him, the one that had toys with him, the half-brother Jesus said, he's not the Messiah. But then he saw his brother die, and 3 days later he saw his brother living again, and that's what brought salvation into James's life. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection. To top it off, the scripture says here that over 500 saw him at once. This is most likely a reference to his ascension back to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. That's what the Bible says. After Jesus rose from the dead, he lived for 40 days on the earth, meeting with his disciples, praying with them, teaching them the things about the kingdom of God, and then he ascended into heaven. Here's what the Bible said happened on that day, on that 40th day. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. To whom also he showed himself alive. To whom? To those 500 witnesses. He showed himself alive after his passion, that's after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Paul said, you're asking me, how do I know it's really true? He says, the Bible says it's true, and there were over 500 people who saw him for themselves. We have the proof of eyewitnesses. Then he gives us a third proof, which besides the scripture is probably the most powerful proof. And that is the proof of its power. How do I know the gospel's true? the proof of the gospel's power. The proof of the gospel's power. For in verse number 8, the Bible says that Jesus was seen of Paul also, but this speaks to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Paul didn't see him the same way the other 500 saw him. What do we know about Paul? Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He wasn't a persecutor of Muslims, Buddhists, or Hindus. He was a persecutor of Christians. Verse number 9, Paul himself says here, I am the least of the apostles. He said, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be a disciple or of apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why, verse 9, because I persecuted the church of God. He was a persecutor. He wasn't just a man who was born a sinner that had some struggles and weaknesses, but overall, he was a pretty good person. No, Paul himself testified that he was the worst of the worst. He said, I was the chief of sinners. In his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, who was before? This is Paul speaking. He said, I was before a blasphemer. We're talking about the greatest Christian ever lived. We're talking about the man who's responsible for giving us the majority of the New Testament. The one that God really used to help us see how the church is to be, to operate, to believe in structure. He said, before I got saved, before I came to the cross and met Jesus, I was a blasphemer. That meant not only did he deny the deity of Jesus Christ, but it was his goal to get others to do the same. It wasn't enough for Paul to just say, I don't believe it, but go believe whatever you want to believe. No, Paul said, I don't believe it, and I'm going to do everything within my power to get you not to believe it either. He was a blasphemer. He said of his own self, not only was I a blasphemer, he said, I was a persecutor. By his hands, there were murders in the church. Paul, the greatest Christian, listen. I know some of you are surprised by this, but listen to me. The greatest Christian who ever lived was a murderer. He said, not only was I a blasphemer, not only was I a persecutor, he says, I was injurious. That means violence with aggression. He was capable of the most violent acts of aggression against those of whom he disagreed. But in that next verse of his own testimony, Paul said this, but... I mean, before Calvary, before he was buried, before the empty tomb, I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. I was violent aggressively. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is found in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, listen, I was this man before Calvary, but when I met Jesus Christ, I realized he came in this world to save me, and I was the worst one he could have saved. The power of the gospel. Paul was a persecutor, but then he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He had a head-on collision with the grace of God. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God, I am what I am. Grace. Grace. We're talking about the gospel's power. The worst human being to ever live was transformed by the grace of God. That's what the gospel is. It's grace. That's what the gospel is. It's an encounter with grace. It's not an encounter with the church. It's not an encounter with religion. It's not an encounter with tradition. No, it's an encounter with grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And Paul said, it is by that grace that I even stand here, a believer forgiven of my sin today. Grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. I want you to say that out loud with me. Can you do that? For by grace are you saved through faith. One more time. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're not saved by joining the church. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved by being a good person. He said it is by grace that we are saved. By grace. By grace that we are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. How do I know the gospel's really true? Because of its power. It's power not only to change Paul's life, but it's power to change millions of people's lives because they come by faith and believe and receive the grace of God. And also it's power to change my life. And it's power to change your life. Listen to me this morning. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that the gospel of Jesus has the power. It has the power to radically change your life. Radically. I got this addiction and I've got this problem and my marriage is in this kind of shape and you don't even want to know the things that I've got in my life. It's okay, I don't have to know. God knows already about it and he says, if you'll just come to me with your addictions and with your problems and with your sin, that's all right, I'll take care of it. It's called the grace of Jesus Christ. The power to radically change your life. The power to radically change your life. That's why Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed that Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. How do I know it's true? The scripture. The eyewitness accounts. The power of changed lives. There's a third question maybe that you might ask today on this Resurrection Sunday. We not only see the gospel defined, what is the gospel? Why is it necessary? We not only see the gospel validated, how do I know it's really true? But then number three, we see the gospel believed. Here's the question. How can the gospel change me? You talk about how it changed Paul and how it changed others, but how can it change me? This is what makes the gospel so beautiful. Look at it in verse number 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Whether it's me or you, we can all come to belief in Jesus Christ. Listen, the gospel of Jesus can change you. It can make a difference in your life today. You may have bought a new outfit and have lunch plans and came to this church because it just seems the right thing to do on Easter Sunday, but you can leave this place a changed person if you'll believe in the power of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It can change you. It can make you a new creature. It can wipe away your past. It can forgive your sin. He can pay your price. Romans chapter 6 says that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, when you come into contact with the gospel, it makes a difference in your life. It changes you. You're not the person you used to be. If you're the person today, the same person that you were before you came to this relationship with Jesus. I wonder if you ever came to this relationship with Jesus. Because the Bible is clear. You don't come to the gospel and leave the same way. You don't. It changes everything. Doesn't mean you're sinless. Doesn't mean you're perfect. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a lot more struggles, a lot more trials, a lot more sorrows, a lot more hills to climb. But it changes you. It changes your mind. It changes your heart. It changes your devotion, your desires. Why? Because if Christ rose from the dead, those who believe in his resurrection will also live in that same newness of life. So how can it change me? Three things. Let me give you these three things. We'll be finished. Number one, believe it. Just believe it. It's simple. It's simple. You say, well, Pastor, there's not a 10-step catechism that I've got to follow in order to be accepted in the grace of God. No, just believe it. Just believe it. That's it. Just believe it. Believe it. Verse 11, he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Brian quoted it earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever goes to church, God wants you to go to church. God wants you to go to church. But just because you come to church doesn't make you a believer in Jesus. That whosoever gets baptized. No, God wants you to get baptized, but that's not what brings redemption. No, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Just believe it. Believe that his word is true. Believe that his gospel is real. Believe that it has the power to change your life. Then not only believe it, number two, receive it. Receive it. It's interesting. Verse number one, back in chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. Receive. Believe it and receive it. Believe it and receive it. I believe that it's true. Now I'm going to receive it into my life. I believe that he died on the cross. Now I'm going to receive that gift into my heart. I believe he rose from the dead. Now I'm going to receive that power of the newness of life in me. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to receive it. Believing is with the head. Receiving is with the heart. I believe it with my head, now I receive it into my heart. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He says, what must I do to be saved? I got to believe on his name, and I got to receive him into my life. Believe it and receive it. Believe it, receive it. How can it change me? Believe it, receive it. Number three, be saved by it. Be saved by it. Be saved by it. Again, he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. How are we saved? By the gospel of Jesus, by the grace of God. So how can the gospel change me? I've got to believe it. I've got to receive it. I've got to be saved by it. What does it mean to be saved? Three simple things. I believe they're in your notes. Number one, it means that every sin is forgiven and buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. That's what it means to be saved. As we sang that song as a choir a moment ago, I am saved. What were they declaring? They were declaring that every sin that I've ever committed has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's been forgiven, every one of them. Past sin, present sin, future sin, God has erased them. God has forgiven them, and God has nailed them to his cross. That's what it means to be saved, but that's not the only thing it means to be saved. It also means that God the Holy Spirit has come to live in your life. God the Holy Spirit has come to live in your life. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He lives within me. He's not just living in heaven. He's living within me. And so when I say I am saved, I'm saying my sins have been forgiven. Jesus lives in my life. And number three, when I die, I'm going to heaven to live with Jesus forever. That's what it means to be saved. It means when I die, I'm going to heaven to live with Jesus forever. I ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? I ask you if you're a Christian. Everybody thinks they're Christian. I'm in the South, preacher. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'm in church on Easter Sunday. I'm a Christian. My parents went to church. I'm a Christian. I believe in the name of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Now, everybody thinks they're Christians. And I ask you if you're a Christian, a church member. I ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Has your sins been forgiven? Does Jesus Christ live in your life? And do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when this life has ended for you, you're just transitioning to an eternal home? Do you know that? Do you know that for sure? Have you begun a personal relationship with Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you've declared that you believed and received and were saved by the gospel? If I were to go to every person in this auditorium this morning publicly and ask every one of you, are you saved? Do you know the answer? If you don't know the answer, you can make that decision today. For the scripture says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember when that happened for me. As a little boy, my dad was pastoring in West Virginia. He preached on the subject of hell that morning. I didn't know everything there was to know about this book. I didn't know all those big, long biblical terms. I just knew one thing. I didn't want to go to hell. And if that Jesus loved me so much that he died on the cross and went to hell in my place, then I want that for my life. And I remember that morning I prayed and invited Jesus Christ into my life. And let me tell you, his power has changed me. And it can change you.